Start recording.
Okay, so this morning we are in Genesis again, Genesis chapter 16. It's January 9th, 2016 at Northeast Street Congregation. And we'll be reading Genesis 16 and the beginning of Isaiah 54, the Haftarah. And we'll start there. My name is Gary Alley, by the way. Okay. That's pretty important. Pray, Lord, thank you for giving us life and another morning. Thank you that we have health and that we are able to come here this morning. We pray for those who are sick and were not able to be here, that you would raise them up. And thank you for your Holy Spirit. Guide us now. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's go to Genesis chapter 16.
It's a great chapter.
Yeah. And Jimma, would you like to read there?
Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar so that she fled. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Sheol, to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me," for she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That's why the well was called Be'er Lahai Roi, and it's still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael.
Thank you. And let's read Isaiah 54, verses 1 to 10. Since we're on a roll. Sheila, would you like
to,
starting in verse 1?
"Shout for joy, O barren one who has not given birth. Give a joyful shout and cry out, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one are more numerous than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Make your tent larger, stretch out your tent curtains further. Spare no effort, lengthen your robes, and crown your face deep. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your children will conquer nations and will resettle desolate cities. Don't be afraid, for you will not be put to shame. Don't be intimidated, for you will not be humiliated. You will forget about the shame you experienced in your youth. You will no longer remember the disgrace of your abandonment. For your husband is the one who made you. The Lord who commands armies is his name. He is your protector, the Holy One of Israel. He is called God of the entire earth." Indeed, the Lord will call you back like a wife who has been abandoned and suffers from depression, like a young wife when she has been rejected, says your God. For a short time I abandoned you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In a burst of anger I rejected you momentarily, but with lasting devotion I will have compassion on you, says your protector, the Lord. As far as I'm concerned, this is like in Noah's time, when I vowed that the waters of Noah's flood would never again cover the earth. In the same way, I vow that I will not be angry at you or shout at you. Even if the mountains are removed and hills displaced, my devotion will be not removed from you, nor will my covenant of friendship be displaced, says the Lord, the one who has compassion on me. O afflicted one driven away and unconsoled, look, I am about to set your stones in antimony and lay your foundation in timothy. And lay your foundation with lapis lazuli.
Okay, we can stop there. All right, maybe we'll talk about Isaiah in a little bit. Let's go back to, but keep that in mind. Let's go back to Genesis 16. Let's set the context for this story. How does it start off, the very first verse?
Sarah had no children.
Right. And in the Hebrew, how does it start off, the structure? Well, that's in chapter 15, right? But it's not Vav Ha'ipuch, right? It doesn't start. It sets... What?
Background.
Gives a background to it. Sarah had no children, and that's important. The author is trying to let us know that this is the key to this story here. Sarah had no children.
She was also barren.
She's barren?
We know she's barren. She's not going to have any children.
Meaning not able to, huh?
Yeah.
Okay, well, let's...
We don't know that yet.
Where do we have earlier, where do we see that she's barren?
When she doesn't get pregnant in Egypt.
Well, okay, that's one interpretation. Are there hints before, or there...
That they don't have any kids.
Okay, they don't have any kids, and... She's how old at this point?
65.
She's 65?
When she goes to Egypt, she's 65.
Yeah. Okay. But at this point, though, she's in her 70s, right?
Okay.
Yeah.
76.
Sorry?
How much younger is she?
I thought she was like 10 Five. Years younger. 10 yeah. or 9 or something like that.
Yeah, I think so.
So... Okay, so...
So Abram was 86.
The land when he was 75.
Yeah. What?
He came to land when he was 75.
Okay, yeah. What does this story say? When does Hagar given to Abram? What's the chronology of them being in the land? It's like in verse 2.
Been 10 years.
They'd been in Canaan 10 years.
But that's after having been to Egypt and coming back again.
Maybe.
Yeah. What are you saying maybe for, Shannon?
Show me the verse I'm looking at. Okay.
Wait a minute. She's how...
Verse 3.
Yeah, I've got that, but...
It just says at the end of 10 years of Abram living in the land of Canaan. So it could be that they're interpreting the little blip in Egypt as nothing.
As part of the 10 years.
As part of the 10 years.
Right.
So,
because it's actually got her age. It's got his age. Abraham was 86 when Hagar bore him Ishmael.
Right.
And he went to the land at... Yeah, so it's 10 years. He went to the land when he was 75, and now he's 86.
Right.
So it's included.
So it's including... Maybe there's a little extra... Well, 86 instead of 75 is a little extra year.
Maybe the year's
some months in there. That,
yeah.
Anyway, they're quite mature.
They're quite mature, but it's interesting, at this point there's been no saying that she's barren, has there? No pronouncement.
Surely the word, the original word is not barren. She did not deliver.
Right, right.
She did not deliver.
Right.
So, referring to future.
That's
events,
in the Hebrew it says deliver rather than.
Well, yeah, even the English translation here, she had not given birth to any children.
Right.
So it doesn't use the word barren, it just says she had not given birth.
Right.
So
right.
Maybe she had had miscarriages, you know. If you go to chapter 15, verse 2, right, it says, Avram is saying, you know, Lord,
I remain childless.
I'm childless. And so at this point in chapter 15, he sees Eliezer as his heir. He's going to, again, he's like, kind of like Hagar. It's someone who's a slave or a servant, or whatever, how you want to define it, who's, you're part of the family, even though you're lower.
Right.
And so you don't.
He doesn't say his wife is barren. He said, I'm childless. So
right.
He might have been, jointly
responsible. Right.
I mean, in his own
right, experience. Right. It's interesting. Because you know, you grow up, you always think Sarah, Rachel and Rebecca, they're all barren, right? And they all get pregnant kind of miraculously, or it's given or by the Lord's help. So but here it just says she hasn't given birth. So
but I mean, it's safe to say she would have assumed something wasn't working.
Sure.
Because by that age, it's kind of like the story's over.
Right, right. Any, yeah.
Can I ask, is in 15, is that the first time that the title of the Most High, I Am, is used?
What
are you 15:15. Do not be afraid,
Abraham. No, it's not. It's not Ehyeh. It's Anochi Magen. I am, your shield. So
just
the am is actually not there.
It's not there, right?
There's no verb.
Okay, so what do we know about Hagar? Hagar.
One of the gifts Pharaoh gave to Abraham when
okay.
He left Egypt.
Right. You remember back in chapter 12, the very end, that Nadim's pointed out here, says that they're leaving Egypt and Pharaoh
mentions male and female slaves.
Right. That's in verse chapter 12. Where is it? Okay, sorry. Chapter 12, verse 16. And the female servants or female slaves, Hebrew, shivcha. Shivchot is a plural.
Cow, donkey,
and she would
slave,
not have had a Hebrew slave.
And
more servants.
Well,
I mean, we know Hagar's, but I'm just saying she must have liked her enough to have her be in her personal
entourage.
Yeah.
Right.
She was really well trained. She was coming from a famous household. She might have had an education.
Well, in rabbinic tradition, how do they call Hagar? What? She's not just Egyptian. She's also, you heard this one? She's the daughter of Pharaoh.
Really?
Like in Genesis Rabbah, the Targum, Pseudo-Jonathan. Because Abram, he just can't sleep with a slave. It's got to be someone who's got a little more something to her. And so one of the interpretations is Pharaoh said, it's better that my daughter be a slave in this man's house than, the opposite. So,
or that Abram's being treated like a king, you could say.
Right, right.
Like someone with standing.
But we do know, don't we, that later on, we know that she goes back to her own people and marries off Ishmael to an Egyptian.
Right.
Don't we know that?
Yeah.
A couple of chapters on.
Right.
Yeah. Was he Egyptian or Canaanite?
I think Egyptian.
I think it's Egyptian.
Okay. Yeah, you're right. It's think that's right.
I can't remember where it is, but
we'll get there
in a few weeks.
But okay, so she's got some kind of story here. Now, there's also another rabbinic tradition that Abraham was tested. Has everybody heard this? You heard this tradition that Abram is tested throughout his life with many different types of tests and trials. And it ends with, you know, taking your son Isaac and also finding a burial place for his wife Sarah when she dies in Hebron. But kind of the idea is it's 10 is the number of tests, and no one can ever really point out exactly what are the 10. I mean, the different people, what I'm saying is there are different versions of the 10. Just like there's different versions of the 10, let's see, the 10 commandments, for instance. You know, it says there's 10 divavot in Exodus, but it doesn't say which ones specifically are the 10. And so if you're Catholic,
yeah,
or you're Greek Orthodox, or you're Protestant, or you're Jewish, you understand those 10 different ways by the way you read the text.
So what's the magic in Hebrew of the number 10?
Okay, so that's what I was going to bring up here.
Okay.
Is if you see 10 as this number of testing, this number of trial, it's interesting because we just read in verse 3 of Genesis 16, they had been there 10 years.
But also, in the ancient Near East, after 10 years, you were considered functionally barren. And that was when, by law,
you had to find an heir.
You would take a slave person to be your wife. That's the standard cultural thing that was practiced.
Right.
By other cultures. By the culture Sarah's coming from. Like, we have old texts. I don't know if they're from Nuzi or from further.
But from the ancient Near East.
Ancient Near East, yeah.
Now that, you know, the tradition when the wife and children, he divorced her and married another wife.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's it. Yeah, that's the thing. You can, that's the better.
Yeah.
After 10 years of no children,
you can divorce.
That was grounds for divorce. That's right.
Illegal divorce.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Did that come from God or from
tradition?
Culture.
Culture.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Children are very important.
But he did not divorce.
He did it, yeah. So that's.
But
that's
also, nice. I'm sure you've said before, I'm sure Sharon said it. It's very easy in the Christian world, if you like, to sort of wave a finger at Abraham and say, he wasn't trusting God, he'd been told he was going to get a son, and he doesn't do it, and he goes off. Whereas what you've always said is exactly this, within the culture of which she was, it would have been perfectly acceptable,
yeah,
not saying it's the normal, that after so long...
Right. He was being gracious, he didn't divorce her, he kept her as a wife,
but he does what happens and goes... So takes her at a word. Okay, you know, let's try this.
And up till now, it's never been said, Sarah will have the kid. It's always been told, Abraham, out of your body.
Yeah.
The most recent promise was out of your body.
It's still not said until chapter 18.
Right, that's what I'm saying. But
what?
The promise to Abraham was out of his body.
That it's coming from her body. The promise that the seed,
the
child...
The seed has to come from Abraham.
No, from Sarah.
Later we find that out. I'm saying at this point, he doesn't know that.
All he knows is Abraham.
It could be, he knows it's coming from himself.
Yeah.
So it could legitimately be through
Hagar.
However.
Yeah.
In chapter 11,
I see what
30,
you
it says that she was barren.
Where?
Chapter 11, 30.
Ah, okay.
Genesis.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, perfect.
Perfect, very good.
All right, so that will be good for us in a few minutes. Genesis 11, verse 30, it says, and Sarai was barren, she had no children. Vati Sarah Akra.
Because she was charged because she was not able to conceive. So any idea that she'd actually let's say, had a miscarriage, is not on. Because at least a miscarriage is a conception.
It doesn't say that. It doesn't say she was not able to conceive.
Oh, only in mine. Okay.
It says in la valad.
Yeah.
Valad is kind of like, it's related to the word yelet, but it's, she hasn't had a born one, basically.
Right.
So you could interpret a pre-born.
Right. Okay, so let's don't go down that road.
Yeah. Let's go back to 16.
Question. When they started living 600, 700, 900 years, was the age of having a child still 40, 50?
I would, yes.
Any indication of that?
Yes.
Yeah.
Because in chapter 18 it says she had quit having a...
Because they live longer.
Sorry?
Somehow they live longer.
But right.
After eight,
but at this point...
Fertility, at the same time, according to chapter 18.
18, okay.
Because she was past. She was past being fertile.
Okay.
Okay, so... She gets pregnant, and so what happens?
You're saying Hagar?
Hagar gets pregnant. Sorry.
She begins to despise her mistress.
Okay, so what's it say in the Hebrew? Vatekal.
She was light in her eyes.
He kalala?
He kalala.
What curse?
Kala.
Kala.
With the hay or lamed at the end? Ikala. So, what are we? We've seen this word before. If you're reading the Hebrew,
Kala's linked to cursing, isn't it? Blessing and cursing.
Well, it kind of is, but like today in modern Hebrew, is it kal?
It's light.
It's like light.
Right.
It's making light of something.
But it's the same metaphorically. Kalon is shame, one word for shame, and as kavod is honor.
Right, it's the
that's related to kaved.
They're on the two opposites, honor and shame, or like making light or making heavy.
Yeah.
Right.
Serious and light.
Kavod, kal, and we've seen this earlier. And Gemma, you did right the whole connection to curse. If you go to Genesis chapter 12. The great proclamation, or what do we call this?
Be blessed.
Promise. Yeah, Lech Lecha. Genesis chapter 12, when God says to Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation.
Verse 3, I'll bless those who bless you, and who curses you, I will curse.
Yes, okay, so here's the deal. In the Hebrew, and I might be off on this, but Sharon and Nick and anyone else here can give me your 2 cents. Me mekalelcha, right? This thing where we talk about cursing. Again, this is from the root kuf lamed lamed, which is to make light, dishonor in a sense.
Oh, became small.
So the person who does that to you, I will curse. Right? That's the next word.
Right.
Agar.
Right.
In the Greek, what we have here for making light is I think more of a curse. The cursing. Kateromenos. And
but the word is not the opposite of cursing.
Say it again.
Something to do with integrity. Can you say that again?
But in the sense, the implication, if you just go back to Hagar, is the same. Whether you despise, whether you make light, she's Abraham's wife. She's her boss. She's her whatever. So in the making light of her, in the despising of her, in the cursing of her, if that's it, you know, you're a bit of a so-and-so, whatever, I'm better than you are, whatever she's saying, the word is the same.
Yes.
The meaning is the same. And I mean, I think interesting in the famous lines, which we throw around so much in these days, those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel. And people say, well, I'm not cursing Israel, I love Israel, or whatever it happens to be. if one started to break down this word curse and understand it, it's really making light of it, it's despising that, it, or then we come back to the same judgment, if
that,
you like.
But exactly, that's what I'm trying to say, is it's not like, oh, I curse you,
no,
and now you're going to be cursed, because you, it's like, you know, midah keneged midah,
right,
measure for measure. It's not giving honor,
right,
not giving kavod, not
right,
making light.
Right.
And then the curse comes. Well, because you've done that, now you will be cursed. This is the same word, is what I'm saying, the same root here as what Hagar does, like what you just said.
Right.
And so...
it's a very powerful idea when you think of the days we live in, when Israel is surrounded by people, not necessarily cursing her, but making such light, she's of no importance, whatever, whatever, belittling her, despising her. When the Lord says she's the apple of God's eye. So it's a really important bit of Hebrew, if you like. Because I never really think of it. For me, kalal is a curse, but of course it isn't. It's also kal, making light.
Both words come from the same root.
Right.
But I think that adds another
dimension.
Dimension, exactly. Yeah. If also look at Genesis chapter 22, verse 28.
No, there isn't a 28.
Yeah,
in,
you're right.
22.
There isn't a 28. Let me give me 1 second. Sorry.
I suppose it's taking
Exodus chapter 22.
I suppose it's taking you too far to describe as destroy.
Yeah. I mean, you could take it in a metaphorical sense, but. This is the same word used here in Exodus 22:27 in the Hebrew. Exodus 22:28 in the English.
Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. I have.
It's the same word there.
The curse here is kalal.
Yeah, it's kalal. Mekalel. The don't make light. You also have many times this kind of juxtaposition with kavod, honor, versus making light in Exodus 21, verse 17. Whoever treats his father and or his mother disgracefully must surely be put to death. Umekalel. Okay, it's the same word. And you know, in the Ten Commandments, what's it say? Honor your father and your mother.
There is another thought, you know. The cursing or despise comes to anyone who deviates from the standard. For example, in the case of Abraham, blessing. But Hagar had no standard, nothing wrong with her, I mean, with her personality. She was despised by Sarah because of nothing.
Well, no, it says she despised her. It doesn't say Sarah despised her. It says Sarah treated her harshly because Hagar despised her. No, they're different words.
But it is written that she was light in Hagar's eyes. So Hagar looked at her differently, didn't treat her with respect anymore. She was her servant. She was the boss before. And then once Hagar got pregnant, she basically decided she was the boss. Like, I've now been elevated to first wife.
Where this show me the verse.
Okay.
Where?
Genesis 16, verse 4. It's the, I think it's...
This
Arer, right?
Yeah.
But this was not translated of any action from Hegel.
She began to despise her mistress. It's pretty strong. She's not even had this baby yet. She's only pregnant.
He's saying Hagar didn't change her attitude. Hagar didn't do anything in her.
But it says she did.
Later
on. Her boss became light in her eyes.
Well, where is that?
That's verse 4.
Cool.
When she saw she was pregnant,
this is
Sarah became light in her eyes. She didn't give her honor anymore.
And it goes on in 5. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she's pregnant. She despises me.
Right.
And then, do what you think is best in verse 6, and Sarah starts to mistreat Hagar.
Hagar's looking down on Sarah.
I
expect
Sarah's jealous.
And then Hagar runs away, and the Lord tells her to go back to your mistress and submit to her.
Sure.
And I think this is really important.
You can say jealous, but again, in this culture, Sarah's still the first wife.
Yes.
So she's still, by definition, she's still supposed to be afforded a certain honor.
Agreed.
So if she's not getting that, yeah, she's jealous, but she's also been deprived of what was supposed to be hers.
The main thing I want to just leave here is that this is a serious thing that Hagar does. This isn't kind of like she's kind of looked her eyes up or, you know, at her.
Just haughty.
Haughty.
It's a mutiny.
If you look at throughout the Bible, this is used like, don't do this to your parents. Don't do this to a disabled person. Don't do this to God. Don't do this to all these different people. And so it's a serious offense. That's the
kind of pride.
What if one of those people who like is supposed to be honored does one of the things that brings a curse on? Like, for example, subverting the rights of the stranger. You bring a curse on yourself for doing this, whether you're from Israel or not. I mean, it says you do this, you will be cursed.
Okay, but this isn't. That's what I'm trying to separate between our idea of curse.
Right.
I'm trying to talk about disrespecting is what this word is trying to say here. So we're not talking about she's cursing her mistress. She's disrespecting her. She's dishonoring is what is going on here.
So you're saying that you're supposed to respect the office, even though the person holding the office, and I'm not talking about Sarah, but I'm talking about there are many cases.
Right.
It's unworthy of the office.
You know, it's like Paul,
sure, yeah.
Throughout the New Testament, slaves obey your masters, obey the authorities in Romans. It's even though they might be terrible and all of this, there's something.
But you have Jesus, for example. There were people in high offices, and he was talking about how horrible they were. You know, was he cursing?
No, he was not.
He was saying, you people have dishonored your position.
Sure, no.
There, was that way.
Of course, there's always, you can have prophetic critique against people who are abusing their positions of power, but at the end of the day, these positions are something that you should show honor and respect. Just like an elder, someone who's older than you, you're supposed to show respect. Even if they're crazy and they talk crazy, you still show respect.
Oh, I remember that.
And with Rachel and Leah, they both had women who had children, for them, and they're included in the household that the women are. But it's always, you know, their children. It's
right.
Rachel Mays, yeah.
Right,
yeah.
Right, right.
And you see it in modern times. No matter what you think, let's say, about the president of America,
right.
You have to honor him as president. You have to show him respect. It's Mr. President. You may think he's terrible.
Well, there's one more thing.
You respect the position. What happens is people get removed from that position.
In democracy.
The position doesn't change.
That's right.
If he takes an oath to uphold certain principles and he fails to do that, then he's no longer worthy of the respect, man. He violated his oath.
But he's still in the position.
It's still the position which you honor. He, as an individual, has violated whatever, and you can accuse him of it or expose it or whatever it happens to be.
But you don't. Every president will violate the oath. I'm sorry.
But at the end of the day,
like every married person.
Coming back to the text that we're looking at, Genesis 16,
right.
We're trying to say that she disrespected Sarah.
Can I add one more thing on verse 5?
Yes.
when Sarah talks to Abram, she says, "My Hamas is on you."
Right.
So how you interpret Hamas, it's one of those words, you know, it can be violence, it can be a right. wrong, but often it's in the context of social oppression.
Right.
And if you look at it that way, whatever Hagar's been doing to her has felt like now she's a slave being oppressed by mm-hmm. Hagar. So okay. it's like a role reversal that's happened.
So here's the irony I want to point out here.
Well, the thing here is the pride of Hagar. She became pride.
Well, it doesn't say that, though.
Well, but why Sarah is complaining?
Well, she gave herself more respect than Sarah, let's say.
No, I'm just saying, no, I think he's saying, who's proud? Who's pride?
Hagar became mm-hmm. proud.
Right.
So Ishmael is the son of pride.
Mm-hmm. The verse that always strikes
not
me in this chapter,
right.
when you think of the whole heritage of Hagar, Isaac. Is verse 9, where the Lord says, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her."
Right. Okay. So let's go in that direction. Yeah. All right. Verse 6. Abram says to Sarai, "You know, do what you want. She's yours." Right. So what does it say Sarai did?
Mistreats her.
Vataneha.
Yes.
Yeah, and so you got different translations here. Treated harshly, afflict, oppress, mistreat.
Yeah.
Same thing.
And we're dealing here, this word is a PL, me'ana is what she was doing. Me'ane is a...
She's
a guy is doing. And where else does that appear in
Egyptians do to the Israelites?
Okay, so if you go back to chapter 15, the one we just looked at last week, chapter 15, verse 13.
They'll be enslaved and mistreated there for 400 years.
Okay, so that's the same word.
Which one? The mistreated.
The mistreated. So who's going to be mistreating who here?
There, it's the Egyptians mistreating
Israel.
Egyptians
are mistreating
Israel.
Israel. And in our chapter 16, it's the reverse.
Oh.
Sarah's mistreating an Egyptian. And again, it's not necessarily mistreat as in like, oh, she didn't deserve that treatment. But it's the idea of oppressing, abusing, don't know exactly.
She made life miserable for her.
Made life miserable for her. She ran away, basically, right? Later on in Exodus chapter 1, Exodus chapter 1, verse 11, we have this fulfillment of the prophecy. Where it says that those in charge of the Israelite slaves were doing what to them?
Abusing.
They were abusing them. Yeah. Same word, mistreating, oppressing,
yeah.
with the hard labor. So, going to what Gemma just brought up, she runs away and the angel comes to her. Out in the wilderness. And what's the first thing that the angel says? It's very interesting.
Return to your mistress.
Nope, it's not the first thing.
Where have you come from?
Yeah. Where have you come from and where are you going? That's very philosophical, don't you think?
Yeah.
You know, like, what have you been doing in life and what do you want out of life, you know?
It's very interesting.
That kind of reminds me of Jonah, too.
Right.
And the sailors ask him, where you come from? And he says, I'm running away from God.
And that's
and
her
she
answer.
She says, I'm running away from Sarah.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so then, like you said, return to your mistress and do what?
Be abused by her.
Submit to her.
Submit to her, other translations?
Submit to her authority.
Submit to her authority. It is the same, humble yourself. It's the same word that what Sarah was doing to her, except it's a heat pile here. Before it was a...
It was active.
Yeah, it was a PL, and now it's a heat pile. So let her, I guess...
Reafflict yourself,
right?
Let her afflict you.
Yeah.
Be afflicted by her, under her hand.
And then there comes the next verse. Like, okay.
Yeah, don't run. It seems to me that this is really the heart of the issue here, because the promises are for Israel. They're through Abraham, and then later Isaac and Jacob and so on. Everything is through Israel. And here we have the Egyptian who's running away, who doesn't want to submit from the very beginning. And now the angel says, go back and submit to Sarah. And when you go on to the whole of the rest of the prophecy, which is that these people will be a wild donkey, and his hand will be against everybody else, and he'll live in hostility to all his brothers, and so on and so on. Seems to me it's the root of the problems that we're facing today.
No one jumped to today from here.
I did.
No, but I'm saying it would be very difficult.
You're saying that...
We don't even know who Ishmael is. So there's no direct line anywhere.
Except the principle, which is of a people who say we are the descendants of Ishmael.
People can say what they want.
Okay, I just think this idea of submitting back, in the way we have to submit to God's way, we have to submit... I don't know.
The whole principle is throughout Paul's letters, where he's constantly saying, submit yourself to the authorities, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters. Right. Today, it's politically incorrect to say any of that.
Right.
But
it's also interesting that, there's the extremity of the prosperity gospel that says, be a disciple of God and you'll get riches. And then there's, on the other end, you'll say, look, if you follow God,
you're going to suffer.
You may suffer, right?
Okay.
Or you will suffer.
But the text says Paul says you will suffer.
You will suffer. Here, God is saying, go back and suffer. Go back and be afflicted. It's almost like saying, go back so I can afflict you as a part of my will. And that's essentially what he's saying to Hagar.
Well, one thing I was thinking as I look at that is, first of all, if Sarai picked Hagar to be, a childbearer for her husband, we have to think prior to that, that she must have seen her as a really great option. She probably had other mistresses and other servants in the house. So she's choosing this woman as like, this will be a good person to bear children for me and for you and for the household. So until that point, perhaps Hagar had no reason to be upset with her mistress. And then she gets the honor of bearing a child, and then she starts, disrespecting her mistress. It's kind of like you see something a little bit more of Hagar. Maybe she was not quite as good as Sarah was thinking. She's quite rebellious, and we don't even know how she took the mistreatment by Sarah. Maybe she was always fighting back against her, and eventually just runs away. And so maybe the idea here is go back, take it. Don't be fighting against her, and then it will stop because you're humbling yourself. You're the one going back,
putting
yourself in that weak position. You're not going back and saying, I'm going to keep disrespecting you. It's put yourself in that position, and the treatment will stop anyway because you're the one that kind of brought
it. Right.
Well, on that line, you have Psalm 107:17. From their iniquities, they are afflicted. So it's like it's kind of like seen as a punishment, or you are afflicted because of your sin.
Also Isaiah 53, the suffering servant.
But just go back to
Abraham too. Sarah says to him, your breath is wrong on me. So there's some relationship thing going on too. Mm-hmm. I mean, Abraham doesn't get out of the whole deal. It's not just Sarah and Hagar. Mm-hmm. Something's going on.
Yeshua said,
I love
give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Mm-hmm. He's saying respect the position,
right,
even though you don't like it.
Right.
Right.
So, I just want to go back to Danny's thing about the extremes of prosperity and come and suffer for Jesus type of thing.
Well,
and because there is a whole teaching, isn't there, about it doesn't matter what you suffer, you know, you've only got to sort of lay hands and you'll be cured sort of thing.
I don't think that's the story here, though. I think this is a story about someone who was otherwise treated very well. They started disrespecting authority. They suffered the consequences.
Yeah.
And then God tells them, go back, humble yourself, take your consequences, and it will stop. If you're not going to disrespect your mistress, she's not going to punish you.
Yeah.
All right.
It was the context before was good.
Yeah, yeah.
It's her own actions.
And there's still light at the end of the tunnel. You just didn't wait it out far enough.
Yes. Yeah. Or she, it's like if now, if I have a perfectly legitimate authority who's treating you well, but then I start disrespecting them, I'm going to get a consequence for that.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think, yeah.
Yeah.
And it's a little different than the tyrants who's.
Remember the saying of Jesus to Peter, answering Peter's question. You know, the dialogue about the rich young ruler. He told Peter, you will have 100-fold in this life with persecution.
Mm-hmm.
You see? But for anyone who is on the right path, believing in the promises of God, you know, you should not retreat or, you know, lay aside his faith in the promises of God. So for Hagar, it's she will become a great nation. Look at verse 10.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes. So this is like the, eternal life, you know, 100-fold with persecution and eternal life.
It's the, that says that your descendants will be too numerous to count.
Mm.
Is also said to Jacob in chapter 32. It's the same exact phrase.
And to Abraham, isn't it?
Well, no, the velo yisfer mero.
Oh, you can't count.
That is in Genesis 32, verse 12. Same thing.
Also, if you follow lihit anot, and you take it as humble yourself as opposed to be afflicted. In Daniel 10:12, you have Daniel humbling himself before God, using that word. So if you combine that with what Turan was saying, like, go back and be humble.
Right.
Let yourself be afflicted, meaning put yourself back in that same status.
So following that, continuing our this whole play between Egypt and Israel and the Exodus and Pharaoh and all that, this same verb is used in Exodus 10, verse 3. You look there, Exodus 10, verse 3. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and told him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long do you refuse to humble yourself before me? Release my people so that they may serve me.
It's today's parasha. You know
what is
really
starting at six, chapter 6.
Which is a nifal, but closely related to the heat pilot.
Right. Yeah. Sorry, nifal. Right. So, but how long do you refuse to humble yourself before me? So again, you have this thing. Hagar is Egyptian. And Pharaoh, you know, he's
putting himself above where he should be putting himself.
In God's plan for
Hagar, I think that her son will be the inheritor
of the
blessing. Maybe she's starting to think she's taking the place of Sarah.
Yeah.
She, in a sense, she was.
Okay, so let's go to the Haftarah because we don't have that much time left, but we can kind of close up with this. Isaiah 54, which we read at the beginning. So what do you think about this first verse of Isaiah 54? Shout for joy, O barren one who has not given birth. Give a joyful shout and cry out, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one are more numerous than the children of the married woman, says the Lord.
The Lord gave me that a long time ago as a personal
First off, that this is a common theme in the Bible, right? Not just for Sarah. We already mentioned Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah, mother of Samuel. There's quite a few women that are brought up at different points. So any comments here? What about the next verses that follow? Any connections that you see here with Genesis 16? What's the context?
Of
who's God talking to in Isaiah 54? Nick?
Zion.
Zion is Jerusalem, right? You'll notice as you read on down here, you'll be reading about, I will make your walls, I will make your, let's see, is it gates?
Stones of turquoise and your foundations with lapis lazuli. I make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels.
All of that. So if you look at the context of Isaiah, like say 51, which Nick did, I think, a few weeks ago, which was the Haftarah for Genesis 12, I think. Talks about, look at Abram, your father, Sarah, who gave you birth. Verse 3, Isaiah 51, certainly the Lord will console Zion, Sion. He will console all her ruins. So there's a whole flow of, what do they call these things? The Psalms of Zion or in Isaiah? I don't think I've read something like that. But there's a lot of things here in these chapters of the mid part of Isaiah that have to do with Jerusalem or Zion.
And verse 4, you won't be put to shame.
So what about it?
Like Sarah was feeling shame for not having children and then for having someone else kind of usurp her place.
Okay.
He's telling, you know, don't worry, you may have been desolated, but your zera, your seed, will inherit the nations.
Okay.
What
now,
is interesting is what you're saying is that there is, and we've had this so many times in recent weeks, that the Torah parasha, whatever it's saying, is linked somehow to the Haftarah, which is about Jerusalem.
Yeah. Yeah,
and that's what we're trying to get to.
It's really interesting.
And it's quite extraordinary because it's not something you think of. You think of Abraham and the whole story and whatever goes on. Right. You don't make an automatic link to
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem. Is it Jerusalem who's barren?
Okay,
is it Jerusalem who's bursting into song?
Let me say something controversial here. Obviously the easy way to read this is talking about Sarah. But if you look at, and we talk about the shame and all of that in verse 3 and 4. But like verse 6, indeed the Lord will call you back like a wife who has been abandoned. Like a young wife who has been rejected. Verse 7, a short time I abandon you. Azav is the word. It's used quite a bit in this chapter.
So is it saying that Abraham abandoned Sarah?
Well, here's what I want to say. If you look at Genesis 16, who gets abandoned in a real sense? Hagar does, right? She flees, she runs away, she's rejected.
You could say she abandoned.
She abandons Sarah. She runs away. She's not abandoned, is she? She takes off.
She is...
she flees.
Says you'll forget the shame of your youth, and the wife of your youth would refer to Sarah because
she's the
first married, right?
Yeah.
Where Hagar was probably younger, but she's still not the first one.
Yeah.
But Abraham does nothing to Hagar.
Verse 11. O afflicted one, driven away and unconsoled. In the Hebrew, it's aniyah, which is that same root, like that we, mana, of being, treated harshly. It's an adjective here, but still the same root. And so here's what I want to end with, and we don't have time to really go into it, but who's the great Jewish exegete in the New Testament who connects, who's somehow following the Haftarah of Isaiah 54 with Genesis 16? His name is Shaul, the Apostle Paul.
Right.
Galatians 4. You want to turn there real quick? Galatians 4. Galatians 4:22, and this is a whole Bible study, and so we don't have time to discuss this now, because we got to go down, but let me just read this. For it is written that, this is Galatians 4, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Galatians 4:22. Galatians. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. But one, the son by the slave woman, was born by natural descent, while the other, the son by the free woman, was born through the promise. These things may be treated as an allegory, or really the better translation here, I think, is are spoken allegorically. For these women represent two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar represents Mount Sinai in Arabia. And by the way, in the Targum, the Aramaic Targum, and in rabbinic tradition, there is a Mount Hagra, I think it's with a het, but that has been connected to Sinai. And so Paul here is probably playing off of a known idea. It's over in Transjordan, Arabia. I don't know, you've heard like there's some people, traditionally we understand Sinai is down towards Egypt. There's also a couple other places, and one is over in Arabia. So here he must be alluding to this Jewish tradition that Hagar represents Sinai in Arabia. And listen to this, and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother.
You mean somehow Roman occupation?
Yeah.
Roman,
no?
I don't know.
She's in slavery. Hagar is Jerusalem, and she's in slavery with her children.
Yeah, but
would that be the inhabitants of Jerusalem are in slavery with their children?
Okay, but if you keep reading Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, despite the fact that we are in physical bondage, we are free because we're Jesus.
Right. Yeah. Again, this should be a whole other Bible study. But, and many people have talked about this before. But here you see, if you keep going on, he says in verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, O barren woman who does not bear children. Break forth and shout, you who have no birth pains, because the children of the desolate woman are more numerous than those of the woman who has a husband. But you, brothers, are children of the promise like Isaac. And so I was just thinking, if you do look at Isaiah 54, and it talks about Jerusalem in Isaiah, is what time period is this? What is Jerusalem like at that time in Isaiah, at this point in Isaiah's period, the way he's seeing it? This is under the Babylonian captivity, right?
No, before.
Jerusalem's been destroyed. That's why it's constantly talking about, I'm going to rebuild your walls, I'm going to do all of these different types of things. So Jerusalem's under slavery. It's under foreign occupation, if you want to call it. And even Paul even says it explicitly. He says that Hagar represents Jerusalem, present Jerusalem, that is in slavery. And so I know that, like you pointed out in Isaiah 54, there's many parallels there, that it's probably Sarah that's being talked about here overall, but there's also this interesting difference that what if it's Hagar, and there's probably a lot of things we could talk about another time, but that's
it. Paul doesn't have a problem calling Jerusalem Hagar.
Paul doesn't have a problem calling Jerusalem, Isaiah 54, Jerusalem Hagar. Right, it says both in verse 25. So, this is, so read your Bibles some more this week and see what we find. Shabbat Shalom.
Also, Genesis is full of stories, actual, I mean, literally.